Amen, amen, amen. We need more songs like that, especially get involved in them. I saw some folks over here doing the thing, and I had to pick up and be a part of that as well. Reminded me of the bus ministry and the time back in the 70s when we did the bus ministry, and I was probably only about 5 years old. Yeah, that's not true. I was older than that. But anyway, I love the kids' songs. There's so many good stuff in there. We're going to be in Matthew's talking about the rains coming down and the floods going up. That's in part of our text today, and we'll get to that at some point. We're going to start at verse 13 of chapter 7, so if you want to get your Bibles to that point, be good. It'll be on the screen behind you as well. It's the NIV, and if you have a different translation, you can compare the two, if nothing, or just use the text that's on the screen behind you. I think it's always handy, though, to open our own Bibles and see it where it is. If you're like me, sometimes I don't know exactly the scripture as far as the chapter and exact verse on something. But I've had my Bible, the one I'm using now, so long and long enough anyway, that I know where it is on the page, you know, where that text is, and I'll look for it in the upper right-hand corner, wherever it's supposed to be. You remember when I'm talking to us that are older, that you used to be able to go to a gas station, let's say the Texaco gas station, and get a map, a road map, and it was free. They'd give you the roadmap, and had, of course, advertisements on it. I guess that's why it was free. But you'd open it up, and you could find all kinds of things on there. And, you know, today I like the things that we have in our cars and our phones where we can get places by just telling it where we want to go, and it'll lead us there. But sometimes we miss some of those special little roads, you know, where if you have a map from Texaco, you know, you've got the little roads too, and you can follow those little roads. You get off the big path, you know, and do the little roads. And boy, you see all kinds of stuff that you would miss if you stayed on the freeways all the time, which is where a lot of the electronic stuff goes. But when you finish looking at the map, what was the biggest problem?
Folding it up.
Yes. There was a special trick. You had to go to trigonometry class at the university to learn how to fold a map. I think you took the outer edges and you folded them into the middle, and then you folded that, and then you did that back and forth thing. And the only thing, and then folded that over finally to where you just had a little map, and the only thing that told you you did right was that it would have the picture on the front that was the map's cover, you know, that you got when you first took it off the rack. I don't know how many times I folded mine up, and it was always backwards, you know. And, you know, no matter how many times, it was just always that way. But the nice thing about those little maps, well, big maps, but the nice thing about them was, again, you could get the little roads, and you could get out and you could explore, and you could have a great time doing that. And you'd never get lost, because if you were on county road such and such, and then you run into county road XYZ, and then you think, where in the world am I? There's no signs that say this is how you get to Austin, or here's how you get to, you know, Omaha, or wherever it is that you're going. You're just lost, except with a map, you can see where that road finally goes, and you can follow it and keep going. And I love that. Jesus talks about that here in our text, as you see the narrow and the wide gates, as well as other things, but that's his start, and that's where I want to start. Jesus begins to tell us what we ought to do to find heaven. And so it's a roadmap, if you will, that Jesus is going to give us here, and it has to do with gates and roads or pathways. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's a small road, he's saying, you know, like on the map, where really the adventure is, where really the special things that you'll get to see are. And that's part of what he's saying here, this road, this gate, very narrow. John 10 and 9, Jesus calls himself the gate. He actually says that in John 10 and 9, I am the gate for the sheep to enter in. And so we go through Jesus Christ. If you don't get anything else out of this, understand what he's saying here is, I'm the gate, he's saying, so enter through me. And that's a very narrow thing. John 14:14, he says, more than that, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. But no one gets to the Father except where? Through me, he says. It's through Jesus. He is the narrow gate. The apostles were challenged by the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, going out and preaching in the name of Jesus. Quit doing that, they said. And Jesus is, not something that we want to hear from you anymore. And they said, listen, the apostles did. Listen, there's no other name given under heaven where man might be saved but Jesus Christ. He's the narrow gate. Enter, he says, through the narrow gate. Remember, he's talking to this crowd of people, and he's winding down, if you will, and that's why we're going to look at all these texts. And he tells them, you really need to focus on this gate, and it's very narrow. You know, narrow is not a real popular word today. In fact, if you don't believe what the majority, it seems, or at least the loudmouths seem to think about things, then you're just narrow-minded, you know. And we're the ones that are open-minded. We're the ones that really know. It's kind of funny how the people who were all about tolerance in our world today are sometimes the most intolerant people on the face of the earth. If you disagree with them, and especially you Christians, about there being one God, and about marriage being between man and woman, and about when you were created in the image of God in a particular gender, there's no change of that gender, that's just what you are. If you believe that because you believe in the Bible, or if you believe things like that God created the world in 7 days, that as Genesis 1 tells us, he simply spoke the universe into existence. And when he spoke things like light and darkness and all the spheres in the universe, that God created those. If you believe those things, then you're wrong. And so the ones who are so good on the idea of being tolerant are the ones that are actually intolerant, and they accuse you of being narrow-minded. I think that's Satan's tool of our time, but Jesus wants us to know that it's okay and important that you actually be narrow in this way, that Jesus is the only Savior, and there is no other Savior. All the religions do not lead to heaven, and all the religions other than Christianity are false religions, and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we have to make this choice. And thank God, look at all of you folks, you've made that choice, you know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross, and that his blood was shed to wipe away our sins, so that before God we might stand fully righteous in his sight, thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can be saved. Before we move on, I want to point out one thing that I didn't know, or at least remember. The word narrow gate is one word used in verse 13, but he gets a little further down in 14. The NIV repeats the word narrow, but it's the narrow road. He uses a different word from the first narrow. There's two narrows in here in English, but they're two different Greek words. The second one is narrow in the sense that, and by the way, it's the narrow road that leads to life, is that it is it has some difficulties with it. You know how narrowness sometimes, you know, you've got to walk sometimes between two walls and you have to kind of scoot along to get in and to get through that particular narrow opening. And so there is that need, that it's that kind of difficulty that's involved with it. It is a narrow road, and admittedly, there will be some difficulties. He starts out with that over in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount about when people persecute you and they insult you and they call you all kinds of things and they make fun of you because of your beliefs. And that's part of it, is that persecution. But it's also living through hardships in life like everybody else. But sometimes God sends us hardships to discipline us. And so the Christian life isn't a cakewalk. That's kind of what he's saying here. It's not a cakewalk. The walk is actually a little bit on the narrow side, and it causes some discomfort at times. I'm glad Jesus mentioned that. And maybe you should be too, because you don't want to throw it away. That is your faith. You don't want to throw it away whenever something happens that's not perfect in your life. And we're tempted to sometimes. Then he moves on to two warnings. I want you to see these are all connected together. He moves on, Jesus does, to two warnings. The first one is found in the next paragraph, beginning in verse 15, where he says, watch out. So it's a warning. I'm sorry, I've been having trouble with my throat today. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit you will recognize them. So there's that paragraph that Jesus asked after telling us to walk in the narrow way. One thing we've got to watch out for, though, is that there will be false teachers. You know, there always have been. You go to the Old Testament, and the talk about false teachers and false prophets begins way back there. In Jeremiah 14, for example, the people are warned about the false prophets that might be among them. As I read through Jeremiah 14 in verse 14, what Jeremiah tells us is that they lie. Well, believe it or not, they're false prophets. So that's the first thing to know about them, is that they just lie. What they say is just simply not true. And then God says with these people that come before you that act like they're the ones that carry all the truth, God says, and I didn't send them. Of course not. They lie. God's not going to send them to lie. But they lie. And then number two, he says, and I didn't send them. They didn't come from me. And then he says the things that they teach are kind of fuzzy. They're kind of hazy. They're not really clear. They're not exact. And so, you know, you kind of understand that sometimes with false teachings and false ideas, you can't really put your finger on exactly everything about them and how valid they are. You can't prove them because they're wrong, of course. And then finally, God says in Jeremiah 14:14 that they come with deluded minds. So not only are they intending to delude you, but they themselves are deluded. You know, I mean, they kind of believe their concocted ideas. And so don't follow those people, he's saying. Watch out for those kind of false prophets. It has to do with the fruit trees, is his illustration here. And so, you know, what stuck in my mind when I think about the fruit tree that's really not much of a fruit tree is a crab apple. You know what I'm talking about, you know? It is an apple, and you actually can eat it. It's a little small when it's, you know, and it tastes a little bit on the sour side. But I read a little bit on it. I looked it up. I said, well, you know, that's a fruit tree. Why is it a fruit tree? And it might be one of these trees that's not good for you. And it's actually not bad for you, but I read that the seeds contain cyanide. And so if you decide to start eating crab apples, don't eat very many of them, all right? And definitely don't eat the seeds, because some trees produce a fruit, and you can judge by that tree. That's not a good tree to listen to, you know? And so these false prophets are like those trees, and they're not good trees to go to and try to get fruit from. You're not going to get it. It's not going to be good. Gary Hambrick, in his sermon on this, uses the false teachers in from a religious perspective, and he says, really, when it comes to false teachings within the church, they come to two extremes. There are those who add to biblical doctrine; they add things, and then there's another group over here that takes things away. These we usually call the ones that add. We call the legalists. They're the ones that make rules that God didn't make. They go a little beyond God. And I thought, well, that's good, you know. And we've kind of had brushes with that in our own fellowship. And you might find, if you go too far back, that a lot of our teachings and preachings kind of tended toward a little bit on the legalistic side. We added things. And I think we've grown on that, and so I think God is patient with us in that sense. But no excuse for it, at any rate. That's a false, you become a false teacher when you add things that God didn't add, and it creates a different kind of person who's a Christian. The group on the other side that takes it away are the ones that we would probably call the liberal religions. And so there is a legalistic side, and there is also a liberal side within churches. But today you hear all the time there's people pulling away from certain denominations because they've decided that they're going to have homosexual preachers, and they're going to marry women together, and they're, you know, those kinds of things. That, you know, well, they've taken things out of the Bible. In fact, if you were to get up and teach or preach on Ephesians chapter 5, the husband and loving the wife and the wife submitting to the husband and, you know, the children listening to mom and dad and being submissive to them, well, you're just going too far. And so that doesn't belong in the Bible. See, Apostle Paul's actually been escorted out of the Bible in some of those churches. And so when it comes to people and to what Jesus is saying here, I think that applies. That there are false teachers. There were false teachers, Zechariah 14. 2 Peter chapter 2 says there, and there will be. He says there were, but just as there were, there will be in the churches. And they'll exploit you with fabricated stories. And I told you this one time, maybe you remember, that word fabricated that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3 is where we get the word plastic. It's a Greek word. It's plastios. And we get plastic, which just basically means they're fake. And so he's saying that about the false teacher. So Jesus warns us about that. But it says something to us. And here's the application from this one, from this little section. We all need to get to know our Bibles a little better. We need to be in our Bibles. Where are you going to find what's true except from your Bible? You may not get it from people like me that stand up here and teach. You may not. I mean, look at it in wide open. It's up to each one of us. The Bereans, Jesus, Luke told us, were more wise and that they searched the scriptures to see what the Apostle Paul was teaching them. Paul was using the Old Testament scriptures to show that Jesus was their Messiah. And so the people of Berea were getting out their, you know, they didn't turn pages, they were getting out their scrolls, and they were reading them and saying, you know, Paul's right. Well, why was Paul right? Because he agreed with scripture. It's not the other way around. And so there's the solution to getting pulled down on some of the things within church teachings. Don't let that happen. Know your Bibles. Doesn't take very long. In fact, I would give you a homework assignment when you go home this week. Read the whole Sermon on the Mount again. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I know you people laugh at me when I say this, but it doesn't take very long to read it. And I timed it. And it only took me to casually read it and not go back and not too deep, but not so light that I forget what I'm reading, but where I'm actually understanding it as I read. So you're reading at a moderate pace. 13 minutes. And everybody in here has 13 minutes. And so Jesus would say to us, surely, as well, read your Bibles. Because there are people teaching what's false. Some not just ignorant, but others having some kind of a motivation that's not going to be good for you. People in the world as well, the world's doctrines, not just in the church, but out in the world. The things we're hearing in this extremely secular and anti-Bible, anti-Christian society, when we find these people speaking up, you got to be careful. They're going to say things about, again, about the gender and about, you know, sexuality and those kinds of things like that, that you could just, you know, the world takes you, you know. But if you know your Bible, it won't. You realize it's false because the world is pushing a doctrine that is a worldly doctrine. Satan's tool of our time is all this wokeness we're hearing. Satan's using that because he thinks he can fool a few people, and he will. After a while, though, our society and the world will smarten up, you know, and they'll realize, you know, hey, all this stuff we've been hearing, it's ruining my life. And they'll finally come back to God, and we can only pray for that. But don't let you be one that's gone off in that way and has to be eventually coming to your senses like the prodigal son. Well, here's the second warning. And it's a little bit more subtle because he doesn't say watch out, but it's a warning beginning in 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I would tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. So there's a warning found in there. And I think it's the warning of only being and only having a shell of spirituality. I mean, I'm a church-going person. But when I get out of church, it's the last thing I think about for the rest of the week. I go to church probably because my mom and dad drugged me to church when I was young. And they'll frown on me if I don't continue to go. Or it's just gotten to be such a habit that I'm doing it more because I kind of feel this obligation. You know, like I've said before about the guys that were out front smoking their cigarettes and looked at their watches and said, well, it's about time for church. We might as well go on in and get it over with, you know, like worship service and coming together and Bible class for crying out loud, where we come to learn the Bible and we come to discuss it with each other. It's just a little too much. I'll come just to worship. I hope you're listening to that. We really do need to know our word and not just have this shell of spirituality where a church attendance once a week and just kind of checking it off is all we do. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 speaks of some people having the appearance of godliness but having denied its power. I think that's what Jesus is talking about, people. People who said, look, we've done all these works. We visited the sick. Boy, we've been to the hospital twice every week. We've done this and that and the other thing. But Jesus says, I don't know you. So what's he talking about? A spiritual relationship. You know, that's kind of become a cliche over the last 30 or 40 years. You know, is Jesus your personal savior? You know, we hear on the radio and we all kind of laugh. Ah, you know. But that's what Jesus is saying. You need to have a personal relationship with me. And so don't come to me saying, Lord, Lord, at the end of your life. And you really haven't known me. And therefore, I don't know you. Have a relationship with Jesus. And that means pray to God. It means, again, read your Bible. But as you read the gospel accounts of Jesus, look at his life. Jesus calls us to deny even our mothers and fathers to become his disciples.
to follow after him. So there's something critical there. Now, I do want to reassure you that, you know, we're all in our walks at different levels as we grow and as we sometimes level off and don't grow much, and then maybe we even fade down a little bit. You know, God's grace and mercy takes care of some of that, but don't count on that I really just don't have to try to get to know God more, and I don't have to develop my spiritual lives. The Bible does talk about some being spiritual and within the church and some being less. He's told in the book of Hebrews, some of you folks, he said, instead of teaching other people, you need to be taught yourself. And you've been in church all this time, but and somebody needs to teach you the very fundamentals of what's true. And on the other hand, he talks to those who are spiritual, that if you find somebody, this is Galatians 6 and verse 1, if you find somebody who's struggling in sin, those of you who are spiritual, indicating in the church that not all are, then go help them, you know, help them. And so there's that, I want to give you that reassurance that we're at different levels and stages in our Christian development, but try never to level off. And try also never to level off, because when you level off, you begin to fade. You know, you can't just level off and maintain, you know, that level. If you try to maintain that level, you're going to go down. And so always try to grow. Isn't that what Peter said? Last thing he ever wrote, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. And that's the problem with the people who Jesus said, I don't even know you. You know, you do some works, but you just really don't, I just don't know you. But I do want to reassure you. You notice in the picture the lady's crossing her fingers behind her head. Did you notice? I'm behind her back. You notice that? She's crossing her fingers. When you cross your fingers, what do you mean? When you're telling somebody something, you're promising something, and yet you've got your finger behind your back? I don't really mean it. That's what you're saying, you know. And that's kind of what's going on in that picture, but I thought that was a great picture. Okay, here's the last one. Shows us the importance of practicing what we've heard. And so Jesus is winding down here. So he says, therefore, every one of you who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down and the floods came up, he's saying. Only he didn't sing it. But the streams are coming up and the wind's blowing and it's beating against that house. And yet it did not fall, because its foundation is on the rock. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, the song says. You know, we build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we used to do that when we were in the bus ministry and all the kids, you know. And that's what he's saying. Who's the rock? Jesus. He is the rock. So build your life on the rock. You're wise when you do that. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. For the rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash, went splat. We sing the song. And so build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation is what's important. And again, that's Christ, and that's the teachings of Christ. It's this here. You hear these words of mine and you do them, then you're building your house on the rock. If you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, then you're building your house on the sand. You know, if you lived in this area very long, you probably know and maybe have driven by the Falkenstein Castle. How many have been by the Falkenstein, or I think it's Stein, actually, Falkenstein Castle? Some of you have. Couple hands going up. Well, you ought to go if you haven't ever gone. Get on 281 from Burnett and go south. Hang a right on Park Road, number 4, and towards Inks Lake. And as you do it, you'll see eventually on the side, up on a hill of limestone rock, is a castle. You know what I'm talking about? So now how many have seen that castle? Somebody? Yeah, it's a cool little castle. It's not actually little. It came from the plans of King Ludwig, who reigned in Bavaria from 1866 until he died in 1886. He was kind of a cool guy. They called him the Mad King. I don't know why, because his idea was, my father left me with all this wealth, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start building castles around Bavaria. But his motive was so that I can employ people and people could have jobs. And so he would choose them in different parts of Bavaria. I think he's a wonderful king. He wasn't mad to me. He was a good guy. Well, he died before the Falkenstein Castle was actually built. But the plans were laid and the pictures were drawn. And so this couple from Texas, was visiting there in Bavaria, and they visited this one castle that had already been built, and it was very similar to that future one, the Falkenstein Castle that was to be built in another location. And they just fell in love with it. And they realized that plans for this one castle had not been built. And so they actually got together people. The guy must have had money, and they bought the plans for it and the pictures of it, the paintings of it, and stuff. And they duplicated it here in Hill Country of Texas. But it's built on a foundation that's solid. And so you look at that and you think, that's a good thing, man. If it was built on some swampy land, it'd probably be sinking pretty quick. When I lived in Conroe, Texas, when I was a kid, my brothers and I went by this housing project that was all closed down. The windows were boarded up, and there were signs saying, you know, do not enter and all that kind of stuff. Because they built these houses, good intentions, but they built them on a landfill, a.k.a. a garbage dump that was covered up. And the houses actually were sinking into the ground, and they were cracking up and all that kind of stuff. That's a great illustration. You're either building your castle, your life for God, or you're building it on something that's just going to fall apart. If you build your life on the life of this world only, you're building on the sand. Jesus is saying, if you build your life without listening to my words, but actually then putting them into practice. And so go back through it, 13 minutes, and read the Sermon on the Mount again. Spend more time on it if you want. But he talks about all kinds of things that are worth putting into our lives and will help us to have this great foundation. So now the writer of Matthew, which is, of course, Levi, Matthew, finishes it in verse 28 and 29. And this is our thought, and we'll be done. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Key word that jumps out, two words actually, amazing. You read the Sermon on the Mount and you are reading something that ought to amaze you. Jesus tells you how not to be anxious. He tells you how you ought to conduct your life when it comes to, you know, to one another, to your marriage, to your enemies, and on and on. And they're just amazing. You don't hear them anywhere else. But then also, he spoke with authority. So you can trust that what's written in the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus actually said before that original group that he's saying to you and I as well. We're his audience. And we read these things as well. And so how do you react personally? How should you react to the Sermon on the Mount? That's what I want you to take home. I want you to really dwell on that and think on that this week. I really do want you to read the Sermon on the Mount. Won't ask you to raise hands next week if you did or didn't. I won't do that. I don't want to embarrass you if you don't. Because it's easy to forget and not do it. But I wished you would. And I'll do it again too. If I can spare 13 minutes, you know, I'm not sure I have enough time for that, but I'll try. And I'm kidding because, you know, really, guys, come on. How hard is it to really read your Bibles? It's really not that hard. And when you get into it, you don't want to put it down. It's better than a thriller. It's better than anything written by a man. And so get into the Word of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and enjoy it and learn from it, and then promise God in prayer that you're going to do what he says. Commit yourself to the Sermon on the Mount. That's why Jesus preached it, not just to fill in some space. You know, God, what are we going to do here? We need a couple of chapters more. And what do I do? Well, I'll go out there and say a few things and we'll write them down, and that'll fill up that space in there. You know better than that. Jesus knew this was what people needed to hear, not just his people at that time, but all of us. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your Bible. We thank you especially for this one as we've gone through many, many weeks of the Sermon on the Mount and listened to Jesus talk to us, and Lord, to convict us, we hope, and help us to really live the things that you are calling us to live. Help us, Father, we commit to doing that, and we pray, Father, that you'll be with us throughout this week as we get into your word and we learn some great things. We listen to Jesus again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and let's sing this invitation song.